No running in the church. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Thank you for little children. They remind us of your goodness to us. They're blessing each of the children that you have blessed our church with and our people, Lord. We are so grateful as a people of God to be a part of your family and to experience your goodness, your unending favor and grace toward us. That in Christ you have bestowed upon us the greatest gift of all gifts. Thank you for life, eternal life. Thank you for opening our eyes, touching our hearts, and renewing our minds. We pray, Father, that you would, according to your promises of the new covenant, you would continue to work in our hearts to love your word and to obey you. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to you, committed to you. Help us to believe in you. Increase our faith. Thank you for the faith that you have given to us, and we ask that you would help our faith to grow more and more so that we might be found faithful. You are the great and awesome God. You are so loving and kind, and you are indeed faithful. You have never let us down, nor will you ever let us down. And so help us, Lord, to help us to place our hope and our security in your hands. Help us to trust you when times are difficult. Help us to remember you when times are great. Help us always to give you glory. For you, indeed, Lord, are worthy of it all. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. We are continuing to work our way through the book of Galatians as we were singing. I was thinking about what's coming up in the next few weeks. We've got another week or two here in the book of Galatians. And then I've got my annual conference coming up. I'm excited about that for Evangelical Theological Society. I look forward to that every year. And Dan's going to preach one of those weekends there, and then Danny's going to preach over Thanksgiving, so looking forward to that. And then we have Christmas coming up, and before you know it, we'll be into a new year. And hopefully by the new year, somewhere around the beginning of the new year, we'll be back in the book of Samuel. And so I'm looking forward to that. I have loved the book of Galatians. We've been here for quite a while. It's been a good study for me personally. I hope that it's been beneficial to you. It's been very beneficial to me and very encouraging. And many of the thoughts that I've had for years have been solidified even more now with the idea of God being the source of all these things that we find in ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit. And so it has caused me to exalt God and to honor God and to extol him in saying, God, you are worthy of all. Yeah. All this love and joy and peace, it comes from you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so we've been looking at this idea, the contrast between the works of the flesh, the beginning of the chapter there, the section that we began to look at in verse 16, anyway, not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, not to gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, we have been freed from sin. We're still influenced by sin at times, but we have the Spirit of God now to overpower that. And so we're not to gratify the things of the flesh, we are to walk in accordance with the Spirit of God. And so we've been looking for several weeks now at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We looked last week at the idea of faithfulness, and we defined faithfulness as that which evokes trust and faith, that which causes to happen the idea of faith and fidelity, and reliability, and commitment. Those are all words that are used to describe this word in the Greek New Testament of faith or faithfulness. So reliability, God's a reliable God. He's completely reliable. He's faithful in that he is trustworthy. He has complete fidelity. He is completely committed to us. And again, the measure of God's commitment is displayed in the fact that Christ died for us. There's no greater thing that God could do to show his love for us other than the fact that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And that he who knew no sin would become sin for us and would bear our punishment, our guilt. God did that. God did that for us. He gave us the gift of Christ. And so that which evokes trust and faith, the second aspect of this with the lexicon would be the idea of the state of believing on the basis of reliability. The idea of what it produces, this idea of trust and confidence and faith. God is a faithful God, and we are to be faithful to him. And I remind you from the Old Testament perspective, this is the New Testament, obviously. We're looking at this with the idea of Galatians chapter 5. This word in the New Testament, really there's a word in the Old Testament, several words that are used with the idea of God's faithfulness. It's married with his loving kindness, his hesed, the idea that God is eternally loving toward us and faithful to us. But really, one of the base words for the idea of God being a faithful God or a reliable God is the idea of truth, the Hebrew word emet. It's the idea that God is sincere, he is pure, he is supportive, he is reliable and confirming, he is faithful. God is a faithful God. And remember that when we look at the idea of faithfulness, we're looking at a two-edged sword. God is faithful to carry out his blessings and his discipline. And many times when you look at the idea of God, speaking of the idea that he will be faithful to Israel or faithful to his people, many times it is married with the idea that not only will he bless them if they are faithful to him, but that he will discipline them if they are not faithful to him. And so we looked last week, and again, we want to refresh ourselves on this because our tendency is sometimes to look at this section of Scripture and look at it as a list of duties that we have to keep or things that we must discipline ourselves to do. And there is obviously an aspect of discipline that is involved in these things. I mean, here, once again, we are to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. We're to train ourselves to walk according to the ways of God. And yet, if there's not that foundation of the work of God, you'll never be able to do it. And I'm afraid many times throughout the churches that I've been a part of and a denomination that I've been a part of for 30 years now, we have been guilty of causing these works of God, these fruits of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit, to be a work of man. Yeah. That if you're really a good Christian, you'll do these things. Again, if you are a good Christian, if you are a true Christian, you will do these things. But not because of you, but because of God. And again, just as we can, you know, we can do many works and they look good, but they're just nothing but glorious sins. We can do many things that represent the idea of faithfulness. We can attend church and it can be a work. It could be for the wrong reason, with the wrong motives, the wrong intentions, because we want to see somebody, because we want to be looked at as one who is faithful. We don't want to miss church because what would people think? No, what would God think? That's the heart of the issue here. And so we have to be careful that we don't pressure people to do this as a work of the flesh, because you can't do it as a work of the flesh. It's counterfeit. We're looking for sincere, pure motives that reflect the work of God. And so when we think about the idea of faith and faithfulness, we recognize once again the foundation of it is this. It comes from God. And so your faithfulness, whatever faithfulness you have shown to God, he is worthy of all the praise. Because whatever you did, it's based upon the fact that it came from God first. I mean, even Christ set that straight, didn't he? You love me because I first loved you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I mean, we could go on and on and on. It's the work of God. We have to even go back to the very beginning and say, God's the one that gave you life. We don't just say, well, my mother and father. Yeah, your mother and father. But you know, there are many mother and fathers that don't have children. Life comes from God. It's not just a natural byproduct of being a human being. It's something that is a gift from God. And so you are blessed by God to even have life. And so he is worthy of it all. And so faith comes from God. Again, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the originator. He's the base case, if you will. He's the foundation of our faith. He's the originator, founder, and he is the perfecter of our faith. He's the perfect example of faith, and he is the one that completes faith. He's the founder and perfecter of, not, it doesn't say his faith, our faith. Our faith. And so we can say our faith as long as we recognize that my faith was founded by Christ. And my faith is perfected by Christ. Just as we can say our church. But we recognize really it belongs to whom? Christ. It's his church. It's only our church insofar as he's made us a part of his church. So he is the founder and perfecter of faith, and I would say of our faith as well. And we looked last week at the idea that God is faithful. When we look at the attributes of God and the characteristics of God, God is a faithful God. Again, has positive and negative connotations to that. He's faithful to bring about his blessings for those that are faithful. And he is faithful to bring about his judgment on those that reject him. God will stand true to his word, to his promises. All these things are tied up in the idea that God is a faithful God. And here's a passage I was not able to give you last week for the sake of time, but I thought I would, last week on a couple of these passages I wrote, save for next week. Exodus chapter 34. I would encourage you to read the book of Exodus. I know it's the Old Testament, right? Remember that the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. You wouldn't understand the New Testament if we didn't have the Old Testament. It wouldn't make sense. You would say, Messiah? What is this? Promise? What promise? In the covenant that God had given. The Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed. This is God's proclamation about himself. When he comes before Moses. Remember back in chapter 33, Moses said, unless you go with us, we don't want to go, Lord, unless you go with us. And God said, I will be faithful to this. I will go with you. And Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said, I will allow all my goodness, Tov, all my goodness to come before you. And then in chapter 34, we see this again. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's abounding in faithfulness. Can you attest to the fact that God is abounding in faithfulness? Yes, he is faithful, isn't he? We look back at our lives and we see how many times it almost feels irreverent to say, he came through for us. Seems so light to say it like that, doesn't it? But he did. He came through for us. And we see how many times that God was there. When we were faithless, he was faithful. Yeah. And even at our times when we were faithful, our faithfulness measured nothing compared to him. And we would still have to say, in relation to God, I was still unfaithful because he deserved more than my faithfulness demonstrated. And yet he was faithful to us. The Lord is loving and kind and gracious, slow to anger, steadfast in love, and he is faithful. full of faithfulness. And so we begin once again, this is a fruit of the Spirit. I'm building this up because of where we're going. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and faith comes from God. He's the originator, the founder, the perfecter of faith. It comes from Him. And so where are we going today with the idea of faithfulness? I want to look this week at the idea. I just want to develop one point with a few subpoints to it. But the idea is this. We are called to be faithful to God. God is faithful. We dealt with that last week. We are called to be faithful to God. Not even to mention the idea, again, that God deserves this. We could do a whole message on that. Why does God deserve our faithfulness? Wow. Seems insulting to even ask that question, doesn't it? How could we even question that? But there is a call upon our lives as children of God now that we have been redeemed. And God has shown faithfulness to us. He has given us faith. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that's a gift from God. It's not from ourselves. And so our salvation by itself is a pure gift of God. It seems logical to me, even from a non-biblical standpoint, just a philosophical and a logical standpoint, that if God has done these great things, that He is worthy of us being faithful to Him. And that if He has put faith in us, you would expect that if He put something in us, He expects something to come out. Guess what? He does. He does. We are His workmanship, created for good works. He did all that in Christ Jesus. So when we think about the idea that we are called to be faithful to God, there's the sense of obligation. Duty, if you will. Not duty as a work, but duty as a sign of faithfulness and a fruit of the Spirit of God. And so here's the passage, and I so wanted to read this passage last week. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I love the Old Testament. It's so good. The Pentateuch is just amazing. When you see Christ, Messiah, in the Pentateuch, it's life-changing. In the second giving of the law, Moses gathers the people before they go into the promised land. And he says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, the faithful God," don't you love that? "The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keeps His commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful." The word careful is not in the Hebrew text there. It's just shamar, keep. Simple. Isn't it amazing that God has to emphasize things to us? God says, "Listen to me," and He has to say, "Listen, listen, listen." God says, "Obey me." He has to say, "Obey me, obey me, obey me." That he would have to say, "Be very careful." We just want to take that word out, though, don't we? Because to say, "Be very careful," means, oh, that's a little scary, isn't it? You mean it's not a choice? Just not an option for me? Maybe I might keep God's word. No, be very careful to keep God's word. Yeah. "You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." It's the Lord's commandment to the children of Israel. After all, the first group of people didn't do it, and it cost them 40 years in the wilderness wandering around. Some of them didn't make it 40 years. Some of them didn't make it the whole time. But that whole generation passed away before God would take them into the promised land. And so when we look at this idea in Deuteronomy, it's the idea, be careful to obey me. Be careful to be faithful to me. I'm a faithful God. Be faithful to me. And so when we think about this idea of being faithful to God, I couldn't help but think this morning as we're working back through my notes, this has the foundation of the new covenant. Remember, the new covenant is Jeremiah 31, this idea in Ezekiel 36, this idea that God would do a work in our hearts. He would do a work in Israel's heart so that they would want to obey his law. That was the problem. God gave them all these laws, and they didn't keep them, and they didn't want to keep them. And because of that, there was a group that was not able to go into the promised land. And many times throughout the Old Testament, they were disciplined by God. And so there's this idea of the new covenant, which allows us to even love the Lord, where he takes out that stony heart that we have, and he replaces that heart. It's a work of God. It's not a work of man. It's a work of God. God has to do something. And I just encourage you once again, I know many of us have individuals in our lives that are lost. They don't know Christ. And we say, what is it going to take to get them to believe? And if you're like me, there have been many times in my life when I have tried just about everything that I could. And I thought, what is it going to take? And I've come to the conclusion, it's going to take God. It's going to have to be something God does. And so this idea of being faithful to God is built upon the premise of the new covenant, because it's not a work of man, it's a work of God. It's a spiritual task. And the spiritual comes from the Holy Spirit. And so let's think about for just a moment here. I've got six things here that I want to touch on with the idea of faithfulness. If we're called to be faithful to God, what does that look like? What are some areas in which we need to focus on being faithful to God? And this is not to limit anything. We could think of many other things, okay? It's not any particular order here. Each one of these is so important. So what does it mean to be faithful to God? It means, number one, to be faithful in love. Faithful in love. That we would love the Lord our God. Listen to, once again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that great teaching there. Israel was to teach their children and talk about these things. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. That was a command. It was a command given to Israel, to make sure that they recognized they were going to be held accountable to love God. Again, it's embarrassing, isn't it, for us to think that God has to tell us to love him when he's been so loving toward us? Isn't it disappointing to even think that God has to tell us to trust him when he's so faithful and he's never let us down? And yet we're so prone to wonder, aren't we? We're so prone to go after the ways of the flesh and not walk in accordance with the Spirit of God. And so God has to remind us over and over again. And one of the things he reminds us is we're to love God. We're to be faithful to love him. Listen to Joshua in Joshua chapter 22. We could go through the book of Joshua. You remember in the giving of the land, and the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, when they were getting ready to go into the promised land, they said, hey, we really like it over here. And they were like, man, God wants us all to go over there. And God said, no, they can have that land. But the understanding was they had to go and help conquer the land, and then they were able to go back. And now Joshua is talking to that group of people before they go back to the other side of the Jordan, and he says this, only be very, now the word very is used here this time, ma'od. Now be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Aren't you glad that was only for the Jews, only for Israel? I hope that you don't say, well, that's the Old Testament. No, that's for us too. application for us. Speaking to these 2.5 tribes, no doubt, but teaching is there for us, isn't it? Given for our instruction. And we can see this later on in the New Testament as well, that it's applied to us with the same principle. Not making that passage about us, but making the teaching for us. That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to serve him with all of our heart and all of our soul. That's what God expects from you. Did you know that? I know that we many times think church is for Sunday. Church like that is for Sunday. That's called religion. But faith is called to every day. And to love the Lord our God, that is an everything moment for our lives. That means that we are to love him all the time with our fullest capacity, to the fullest extent. There's no limit to our love for God. We don't say, well, you know, I want to keep a little bit for myself. God wouldn't want me to give everything up. I'm like you. I'm growing in my relationship with the Lord. And one of the areas, I think maybe after 30-something years, you get to the point where you think, well, I have died to self. I don't need to take up my cross anymore. I'm committed to the Lord. But I will tell you, every day I feel the sting of the flesh. And I have to say all the time, got to die to self. He must increase, I must decrease. I must serve others constantly, because the flesh is there. It's a constant battle. And if you say that you don't struggle with that, you are a liar. And as John would say, and you make God out to be a liar too. We struggle with this, and yet the command that we have is to love the Lord our God. Even in chapter 23, verse 11, Joshua once again, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. These commands, if you will, these precautions, if you will, be careful to love the Lord your God. Because he holds us accountable. Or think of Psalmist David in Psalm 31. We think about being faithful to love the Lord. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Oh, love the Lord. Are you a saint? A holy one? A child of God? Born again? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we say, God, help us through the power of your Spirit to love you. Help us to pour ourselves out to you, Lord. All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And maybe even as I say that, there's something inside you that's saying, ugh. Ask God to take that away. Ask God to take down that wall that says, I want to keep a little bit for myself. We don't want to get overboard here with this idea. We don't get too radical in loving God. What would be the level of being too radical in loving God? Please tell me that. Nothing. Faithful in love. Secondly, faithful in trust. Few different words are used in the New Testament and the Old Testament. I always think of, when I think of the word trust in the Greek New Testament, patho, and I think of peso. trust, confidence in something. Don't have confidence in money, have confidence in God, right? So faithful in trust, the idea of confidence in God, that our confidence is in God alone. I like this question I saw, or this statement that I saw that somebody wrote on the internet. That's where I learn everything too. How can there be great faith or trust in God where there is little faithfulness? That's a good question, isn't it? We say we trust God. We say we have confidence in God. But do we have great faithfulness that demonstrates our faith? How can there be great faith if there's not great faithfulness? It's not there. It's not there. Think about the writer of Proverbs once again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. There it is. Confidence. Place your confidence in the Lord. All your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Or the psalmist in Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Powerful passage. Trust the Lord and do good. Sounds like the old passage. He has shown you, O man, what is required of you. Right? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and be a friend of and show a connection with faithfulness. Be faithful. And join with those that are faithful. Or Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him when? At all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. When are we called to trust in the Lord? All the time. Especially when we don't think that we need him. That should be a conviction upon our heart that we should say, oh God, forgive me that I would ever think that I don't need you. It's in your flesh. Trust in him at all times. Trust in him with all your heart. Trust in him and do good. Or Isaiah chapter 26. Trust in the Lord forever. Powerful, isn't it? No limit to the idea of our responsibility to trust the Lord. We're to trust him in everything, especially beyond our own understanding. When it doesn't make sense, what do? We trust God. It's not just a blanket statement. It's not just a fatalistic statement. Oh, I just trust in God. No, we trust him because he's a reliable God. We trust in him because he's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's capable of doing anything. It's not a blind faith that we have. It's a true faith. And so we trust God based upon the fact that he is a faithful God. He's a reliable God. He's a capable God. And he won't allow us to falter. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He's a sure foundation. You can bank on the Lord. You can count on him. I love here in Mark chapter 5, I was looking through different passages. Remember there was a ruler that had a sick child, and they said, don't worry, don't bother the teacher anymore. Don't bother the teacher. The child is dead. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear. Only believe. Powerful, isn't it? Man, so many times I look throughout my week and I see there are so many times that I put a limitation upon God being faithful or God's capability to be faithful to me or to stand by his word to me. And there are times I come up against obstacles and I say, well, that's not going to happen. Sometimes God allows me to go a day or two and linger in that misinformative state. And then he says, wake up, Terry. I'm the God who is faithful. I'm the God who is capable. I'm the God who knows, who controls everything. And so when do we trust the Lord? We always trust the Lord, even when it looks like it's impossible. I would say to you, when you come up to those impossible times in your life where you recognize there's no way anything is going to happen, look for God to work. It's been exciting for me at times when there were roadblock after roadblock after roadblock and obstacle after obstacle, and I would simply come to the end of myself and I would say, well, Lord, I know one thing. If you want it, you're going to make it happen. And I'm going to give you the glory for it. Trust the Lord always. To the furthest, fullest extent, in every way possible, place your trust in the Lord. I love Leonard Ravenhill, was a British evangelist, and he said, I have no faith in my faith. My faith is in the faithful God. Not my faith. I don't trust in my faith or my faithfulness. I trust in the faithful God, who is the God of faith. and gives me the fruit of the Spirit, which has faithfulness. We trust in God. So we are to be faithful in love. We're to be faithful in trusting God. We're to be faithful in obedience. Thirdly, obedience to God. Listen to this statement. Faithfulness knows no difference between small and great duties. That's a powerful statement. Faithfulness knows no difference between small and great duties. You say, well, I find it very easy to do the small things. Well, that might be a limitation of faithfulness. Maybe that's not true faithfulness, because faithfulness doesn't look at the size of the duty. It just looks at obedience. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Children of Israel were told, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." Now, everybody wants to be set high above the nations of the earth, but they don't necessarily want to be based upon their obedience. We just want God to do it. And we're guilty of the same. We just want God to bless us. And many times God says, some of my blessings are based upon your obedience. I'm not going to bless you unless you are obedient. We're to be faithful with the things that God has given to us. Or that lesson that Samuel taught Saul. Well, I don't know that he effectively taught Saul, but it was instruction for us, no less. Remember that Saul was told to wait for Samuel? Yeah. And he didn't wait. He instead decided that he was going to go ahead and carry out matters himself and sacrifice to the Lord. After all, the Lord should be pleased to receive a sacrifice from him, right? Samuel said, when he showed up and saw what happened, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." God's looking for obedience, and the kind of sacrifice and worship that God wants is that which is done out of obedience. Right? God's looking for obedience from us. And we're dysfunctional in many ways, like many of our relationships. Probably you've seen people like this before. They don't say, "I'm sorry." They maybe give a gift to show or express their sorrow. Or they do a favor to somebody to kind of make up for what they did. But do they ever resolve the fact that they offended somebody? Do they ever clear? I've been in that situation before. I'm sure that you have too. And there were times when I thought, I don't want a gift. I want a restoration of the relationship. It's not going to make it better. What, you think you can buy me out? I'll give Terry something and he'll be okay. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with God either. You don't do something to make up for your faults. You confess, you repent, and you obey God. God's looking for obedience. He already owns everything. What can you give to him? You can't bring him anything that doesn't already belong to him. I love that passage in Jeremiah chapter 7. To me, Jeremiah chapter 7 is one of those big picture passages. Because, again, for years when I thought of the Old Testament, I just thought of the law, and I thought, you know, people were saved by the law and keep the commandments of God and you'll go to heaven. Have you ever been guilty of that? Mixing that up. And I love what happens here in Jeremiah chapter 7. Remember that in Jeremiah, the children of Israel are being rebuked. They're not lacking for offerings or sacrifices or gifts to the Lord. But God says they're like a stench coming up to me. Like a rotten stench. And God even says, keep on bringing them. Keep on doing your offering. Keep on bringing your burnt offerings. They're not doing any good. You're not obeying me. You're not listening to me. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, that is the Jews, right? Israelites, Hebrews. I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. You didn't bring them out of Egypt and say, okay, here's the law. No, here's what he said. This is what I commanded them. Obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. Interesting, isn't it? Because many times we look at the Old Testament and we think, well, they came out of Egypt and God just gave them these laws. No, they came out of Egypt and God said, obey my voice and I'll be your God, you'll be my people. But they didn't. And so God gave them laws. And they didn't. And so God gave them more laws. And they didn't. And so God gave them more laws. And the more laws he gave, the more they broke. Yeah. The more guilt that came. When after all God wanted was obey my voice. Reminds you of the garden. Heard the voice, the sound of God. The sound of God. Obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you that it may be well with you. I think about this sometimes with reference to Abraham because again, I struggle with the old Marine discipline mentality and the old legalistic background that I have as a good Baptist. You got to do these things, right? Good Christians come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and really good Christians come on Monday night visitation too. I was a part of that for years. Man, you got a problem. If that's your standard, you got a problem with this church because we don't come on Sunday night, and we got limitations there. You can only be so good of a Christian here at Macedonia, I guess. Right. Yeah, so, you know, I was a part of that, and I thought somehow that I was going to earn something with God. No. What does God want from us? Faithfulness to listen to his voice. And what I was saying about Abraham, I think about Abraham. Abraham did he have devotional books? Did he have, what study guide? I really wish I had the study guide Abraham used. That'd be a top seller, wouldn't it? What did Abraham do? He believed God. I mean, the pinnacle of all statements in Genesis chapter 50. He believed God and God reckoned it to him as what? Righteousness. Yeah. And Paul comes back to that in Galatians. He comes back to that in Romans. Yeah. It wasn't about reading devotion. He didn't read Grudem's systematic theology. What did Abraham do? Man, he worked the land. And he listened to God most of the time. Fell short sometimes, didn't he? But he listened to the voice of God. What does God want from you? He wants you to listen to his voice and to obey it. To listen to God's voice, remember, within teaching the Old Testament, to listen to something is to listen to hear with the intent of doing. God wants you to hear his word so that you might do it. Think about this as well. Faithful in obedience, faithful in devotion. Let's cut a little shorter here. Faithful in devotion. If you want more passages, I'll give you more passages. You just ask me, I'll send them to you. Faithful in devotion, number four. Devotion to God. Think of this, 2 Corinthians. Paul writes to the Corinthians, much better letter than the first letter, but he writes to them, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Commitment to Christ. What does God want from us? Devotion. Faithfulness. Commitment. Exodus chapter 20 with the giving of the law. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of your sin. I'm the Lord your God who gave you my son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty of your sin. I am the Lord your God who graciously gave you faith as a gift for salvation. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods. That's devotion. You shall have no other gods before me. That's devotion to God. God wants us to be faithful in devotion. We should not place anything in the place of God. All the obedience, all the affection, all these things that are due to God should not be given to anything else, not your spouse, not your children. Jesus made that clear. If you don't hate your mother or father, you can't follow me. You know, it's a heavy statement, isn't it? We are to be devoted to God. Even as the passage I skipped over, Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. That's what the apostles said. We have to have a complete devotion to God. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted, there's the word, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or affection or anything else. You can't do it. You can only serve God and be faithful to him. Otherwise, you are despising him. Well, God wants us to be faithful in our devotion to him. Are you devoted to God? Look at your life and measure your devotion to God. What do you spend your time on? When you think, man, I've got some time tonight. I get to waste my time watching TV tonight. I get to spend time with the Lord. Listen, God knows we have time for recreation and things like that. But where is your time for devotion to God? Not just the blanket statement of overall devotion to God, but where are times that you said, I'm going to devote this time to God? Devotion. Worship, number 5. Faithfulness to God is faithfulness in worship. Not the 20 minutes of this service that we sing. Your life is to be an act of worship. Remember, within the Old Testament, the word for worship and serve are very closely associated. To worship the Lord is to serve the Lord. Think about this from, once again, Exodus chapter 34. When the children of Israel were going into the promised land, you shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God wants you to only worship him, not worship another person, not worship yourself. We're guilty of this. You say, well, how are we guilty? Because we make room for people and we listen to them more than we listen to God. We are worshiping them. To whom we give credence, to whom we give obedience, is who we are worshiping. And so there's something you know God's put on your heart you're supposed to do, but somebody tells you, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And you feel the pressure and you say, I better not do that. You're worshiping them more than you are worshiping God. We are to obey God and worship him. He's a jealous God. He wants us for himself. Think about this in Joshua chapter 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods. Amazing that Joshua had to tell the children of Israel to put away the gods. Here they are in the promised land and they snuck these gods into the land. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will worship, we will serve the Lord. You may even have to make that decision within your house. It may not just be something outside your family. You may have to say within your own family, I don't know what they're going to do, but I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm sure that you, like I, we have family members that we get together with them over the holidays, and we get together for family times. Some of them have no mind or heart for serving God. But I say to you, they can do what they want to do. They'll stand accountable to God. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to honor Him. Serve the Lord. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Right? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You offer yourself each day as a living sacrifice to God. It's reasonable. After we consider what He's done for us, faithful in worship. Finally, faithful in remembrance. Remembrance. Would be good to do that with the Lord's Supper. We do remember Him in the Lord's Supper. But more than that, and outside of just the Lord's Supper, I think of the idea that we are called to remember God, be mindful of God, to acknowledge God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Hey, when you go into the promised land, remember all these houses and all these vineyards and all these good things you have. Remember, God gave that to you. And the reason He gave that to you is to display His faithfulness, that He keeps His promises, that He's a gracious and good God. Or Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge. Same idea, remember. Acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Remember God. Or Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and your hair turns gray and your eyes can't see and your ears don't hear, your knees don't bend, your fingers don't grab, your mind doesn't remember. Yeah. Remember also your Creator in days of your youth, before the evil days come and your years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them because I hurt all the time. And all this stuff that I saved for, I can't even use anymore. Vanity of vanities. Don't get to that point in life, into your life, when you've worked for everything and you can't even enjoy it anymore. Remember the Lord in your youth. Remember Him starting today. Today. Make it a day. I will remember the Lord. And so we are to be faithful in love, in trust, in obedience, in devotion, in worship, in remembrance. Let me give you a closing, a three-part closing challenge, if I can. One would be an encouragement, one's going to be a challenge, and one's going to be a question. The encouragement would be this. Listen to Proverbs chapter 12. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. You can make God happy. You can bring delight to the Lord. Think about that for a moment. The one who created all things and sustains all things, you can make His heart happy. You say, how do I do that? How do I make God, who has given everything, how do I make Him happy? Be faithful to Him. The next time you come up to a temptation and there's the opportunity for the flesh or to be obedient and show faith, say, I want to make God happy. I don't want to hurt Him. I don't want to quench the Spirit of God. I'd rather make God happy and be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful and delight the Lord. You have an opportunity to make God happy. Challenge. The challenge comes from Matthew chapter 25. Remember, there were talents that were given, 5 to one and 2 to another and 1 to 1. And each of them knew that Their master was a harsh man, hold people accountable. And so to the one that he gave five, he doubled it. Good servant. The one that he gave two, good servant. He doubled it. The one who he gave one to, it's just one. That guy, he took it and hid it. The implication of the story is thinking, maybe the master will never come back and I'll get to keep it for myself. Well, he was a ruthless, wicked servant. But to the other two that were faithful servants of the Lord, their master, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Let me encourage you. Let me challenge you with whatever God has given you. Maybe he's given you five talents. Maybe he's given you two. Maybe he's only given you one. Let me challenge you to use that talent, whatever God has given you, for the glory of God, knowing that you can bring joy to him as well. Enter the joy. Find joy in the fact that you're faithful to God. Once you overcome that temptation of, am I going to follow the flesh or am I going to be faithful to the Lord? And you find, oh, man, I've been faithful to the Lord. I bring pleasure to him. He's happy with me. Say to yourself, man, I love the Lord. And I enjoy being in a right relationship with him. Enter into the joy of your master. It's a wonderful place to be. Let me end with a question. It really comes out of Luke chapter 18. I only have part of the passage up here, but I'm going to read this. Such a powerful story. I want you to listen to this. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, here's a story. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." You have this guy who doesn't care about God, doesn't care about people. He doesn't care about this widow, especially the widow. What is she going to do? And she's being taken advantage of by an adversary. And she says, "Give me justice." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Nagging me. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect?" Don't miss that word, elect. I didn't put it there. "His elect who cry to him day and night." God's faithful, isn't he? You come to God for justice and he hears us. He hears his people. "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" No. "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Here's the question. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" God's a faithful God. He's been faithful to you. He calls you to be faithful. And let me ask you this. When he comes back, is he going to find faithfulness in you? Will he find faithfulness from those that he's been faithful to? It's a heavy question. God, help us to be faithful to God. Amen? Help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you. We have tried in our flesh so many times. Not even as many times as we should have tried. And we have fallen short. And so we recognize, Lord, we need your help even to be faithful. Give us trust and confidence. Give us love for you. Help us to be committed to obey you and listen to your voice. Help us always to be mindful of you and remember that every good thing that we have, it comes from you. You're such a faithful God. Thank you that when we are faithless and we wane in our faithfulness toward you, thank you that you are faithful to us. good to us, gracious and kind, slow to anger, so good even to discipline us, to draw us back to you. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.